So like I said, we're going to jump back into Ephesians. And here at the end of Ephesians chapter 5 is probably one of the most challenging as well as one of the most beautiful passages on Christian marriage. The Apostle Paul paints a portrait of Christ-centered love and mutual submission in the home. You know, at our first glance, words like submit and headship may unsettle us. Our modern ears often associate submission with servitude or headship with harsh domination. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here in this scripture. He calls husbands and wives to something radically different. A relationship marked by humility, mutual honor, sacrificial love, and reverence for Christ. Paul's instruction here is not about power, but I believe it's about purpose and pattern reflecting Jesus Christ in our marriages. So this morning we're going to walk through Ephesians chapter 5. Like I said, we're not going to quite finish the whole chapter. There's quite a bit here. But in verse 21, he begins submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Before addressing wives and husbands, Paul gives a sweeping command to everyone in the church. Submit to one another. This mutual submission is the framework in which the marriage instructions must be understood. All Christians are to practice humility. Practice putting others first and yourself last. Matthew Henry explains it. There is a mutual submission that Christians owe one to another. Not advancing themselves above others, nor domineering over one another. In other words, no Christian is exempt from the call to a Christ-like, servant-hearted attitude. In verse 21, it ends with the fear of Christ, or a reverence for Christ. In reverence to Him, we yield ourselves to serve others. We remember how our Lord knelt to wash the disciples' feet. There's a reverence. There's a fear. I am among you as the one who serves. In the same spirit, every believer should be willing to wash the feet of one another, to humble themselves for the good of one another. I think that atmosphere creates a respect, it creates a love, and it's all mutually agreed upon. In the context of marriage, mutual submission does not erase the different roles Paul will describe, but it does transform how these roles are carried out. The wife's calling to submit and the husband's calling to lead in love are simply specific applications of Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another falls down to the next few verses. We can't take it out of context and use it for our glory. You can think of a godly couple, each seeking the other's best, each ready to yield their preference out of love. That becomes a sweet harmony reflecting Jesus' words. Let's look at verse 22. Paul first addresses the wives after he says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Here we encounter that word that can make us uncomfortable, submit. Paul directs wives to willingly arrange themselves under the leadership of their own husbands. Again, it flows from verse 21. We can't take it out of context. And if you go back to the original Greek, that word submit is actually not in verse 22 because they used it in verse 21. In the Greek, it says, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord, and it's implying that word submit from verse 21. This shows that wife's submission is one expression of the mutual submission all believers practice. But we must also understand what submission is not. It is not a statement of being less than or inferior. Nowhere does Scripture teach that a wife is less valuable or less intelligent than her husband. And many times, the woman is smarter than the husband. Amen. In my case, for sure. Lyle's case, too. So we're on a roll. Okay, keep going. Who else wants to go? We're running out of the minute you hear the word submit, a lot of us think maybe dictatorship, and that's not biblical headship. Dictatorship is not taught in the Word of God. A wife's submission does not mean she becomes a doormat or a silent slave to a domineering husband. Husband can't just bark orders and expect her to comply. That's not what it's about. So what does submission mean? The word in the Greek actually means to arrange under. It carries the idea of a voluntary yielding in love. One author defined it as relinquishing your rights to serve a greater purpose. For a wife, it is a free and loving disposition of her heart to support her husband's leadership. It's a personal relationship of trust to her husband. Not a generalized subservience to all men, but a tailored partnership with her husband. As she submits to the Lord, she submits to her husband. Her submission to her husband is an act of obedience, an act of worship towards Christ himself. It is part of her devotion to Jesus Christ. The manner of her submission is to mirror how she submits to Christ with love, respect, and willingness. The husband is not the Lord. He will be an imperfect leader. It's a fact. But the wife can look beyond her husband's imperfections and honors Christ's authority by honoring her husband's role. I was trying to think of an analogy, and I was thinking of a dance partnership. Thankfully, I don't dance, and if we did, my wife would have to take the lead because I don't dance. But you can think of a ballroom dancing, one person leads and the other follows. If both try to lead, they clash. If no one leads, there is confusion. But when the leader guides and the partner trusts and follow, they glide gracefully. The leader is not superior in worth, but he has a role that, when exercised with care, allows them both and the other to shine. The wife's submission is like the graceful follow in a dance. It enables harmony. It is a gift she gives, an arrangement under, born out of love. And like any good dance, it requires coordination, communication. And a very wise husband will accept the input of his wife. Wives, your calling to submit is truly beautiful when you see it through the lens of Christ. It's an opportunity to emulate Jesus himself, who, though equal with the Father, submitted to the Father's will. Look at Philippians real quick. Again, just the way it was meant to be. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, it's an opportunity to showcase. Again, it doesn't mean they're domineering. It's an arranged order. Jesus Christ had to humble himself to go to the cross of Calvary. It's a voluntary honor that you give your husband. You can jump on into verse 23. So wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Paul explains why he instructs wives to submit. God has appointed the husband to a role of headship, and that word headship means leadership, as Christ is the head of the church. Again, arranged order. This comparison is key to understanding biblical headship. When you look at Christ, his headship over the church is not as a tyrant nor selfish, but it's a biblical headship, utterly loving and purposeful. Jesus is the Savior of the body, the church. He uses his authority to protect. He uses his authority to save. He uses his authority to nourish his people. And it's the same way that husband's headship is meant to be a covering of love and care. Again, we can think of our physical body as well. We have the head and the body. The head guides the body, but it also senses the body's needs and responds to them. If the body is in pain, a healthy head immediately attends to that part. The head doesn't crush the body. It coordinates, it cares for, it protects. Just like a godly husband uses his leadership to bless his wife. Again, many times this verse has been taken out of context or taken and used to our favor. Husband as the head does not mean husband is a boss in a selfish way. Christ's headship over us is marked by humility. We have to care, we have to love, we have to do what Christ did for the church. So wives are called to acknowledge and honor a husband's headship. This means practically that a wife supports her husband's God-given responsibility to lead the family. She encourages him to be the spiritual leader. She prays for him. She contributes her wisdom to help him lead well. It's a team with a captain. God calls the husband to be the head. To me, we bear a very heavy load. Your wife's willingness to respect your leadership will largely hinge on how well you mirror Christ. As the husband, are we looking to Christ? Are we being that head? Are we being that leader that the wife needs? He continues on in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here again, we have a model, the church, and a scope in everything for a wife's submission. Again, you can look at the church's submission to Christ. How does the church submit to Jesus? We, as the people of God, follow Christ willingly because we know he loves us dearly. We trust his leadership because he has proven his faithfulness. He gave himself for us. We submit with joy, knowing our Lord is good. In the same way a wife's submission is meant to be given freely and gladly, it is an act of faith in her loving God and ideally a response to a loving husband. The church submits to Christ with worship, loyalty, and obedience. Likewise, a wife's honoring of her husband is a form of loyalty and support that honors God. Here in this verse, it talks about in everything. Does this mean that everything the husband says or wants, the wife must comply? Again, Paul is speaking in general terms. Comprehensive nature of marital partnership. A wife is called to be her husband's helper and teammate in every area of life. Whether it's finances, parenting, ministry, daily decisions. In all facets of the home, she should maintain a respectful, supportive posture. and everything calls wives to a wholehearted respect, not picking and choosing when to follow or when to lead or when to in everything. The church doesn't follow Christ grudgingly or out of complaint. The church follows Christ out of love, just the way the husband and wife should as well. So here in 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and the Savior is of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Wives are called to willingly submit to their husbands, modeled after the church's devotion to Christ. This submission is given freely, it's given respectfully, and it's given never used to justify abuse or ungodliness. It's a posture of honor that calls forth the best in a husband. When a wife affirms her husband's leadership in this godly way, it empowers him to become the man God calls him to be. Many men, if not all men, will attest that their wife's respect is the greatest motivator to their own spiritual growth. Wives, when you respect your husband, when you honor your husband, you create an environment in which love can thrive. You're saying, "I believe in you. I'm backing you as you follow Christ." And here Paul turns in verse 25. Again, he says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Here is a passage that every man should meditate, memorize, and probably say it daily. The command is straightforward, that we must love your wife. But the standard is almost impossible. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And if we don't even know what that's like, it says, as he gave himself for it. The Greek word here for love is agape. It's a selfless, unconditional love. It's not merely affection or romantic sentiment. And I've said it multiple times, but an agape love, to me, in society today, I don't think anybody can fulfill agape love. I'm always expecting something from my wife, and then I'll love her. Or I expect something. Again, unconditional, selfless love, to me, can only come from Christ himself. There's so many things inside the man that we need to do, and some characteristics of Christ's love. Number one, it's that sacrificial love. Christ gave himself up for the church. Husbands, you are to give yourself, your time, energy, even your life if necessary, for your wife. Sacrifice. Whatever that takes, sacrifice for your wife. The other thing, which we'll get into next week, is a purifying love or a sanctifying love. Explain that Christ's aim was to sanctify the church. Husbands can apply this by caring for their wife's spiritual growth. Love wants the beloved to flourish in holiness and virtue. How do we encourage our wife? Do we encourage her to get in the Word? Do we encourage her to pray? Do we encourage her to walk with God? Do we pray with her? Do we pray for her? How does that work? And even down in verse 28 and 29, again, it talks about caring and nourishing and cherishing love. And we'll look at that next week as well. Think of how you care for your own body, how you feed it, how you protect it, how you keep it from harm, in the same way you are to cherish your wife. Protect her. Save her. Husbands, verse 25 is nearly an impossible order. It is nothing less than the call to die. Any type of Christ-centered marriage must actually be centered on Christ. Like I said, we cannot manufacture this love. We cannot go out and find this love. The love comes from Christ Himself. The more you meditate on the cross, how unworthy you were, yet Christ loved us, the more His love will refill your heart to pour out to your wife. There's a story of a guy named Robertson McQuilkin, a Christian leader and a college president, found that his dear wife, Muriel, had been overtaken by Alzheimer's disease. As her condition worsened, Dr. McQuilkin made a stunning decision. He resigned from his prestigious job years earlier than planned to care for his wife full time. Many in the world would question giving up a career to feed and bathe an incapacitated spouse, but he never hesitated. In his resignation letter, he wrote, "She has cared for me fully all these years. If I cared for her the next 40 years, I would still not be out of debt." For over a decade until her death, he fed her, changed her, loved her, even when she could not reciprocate or even recognize him. This is a modern portrait of Christ-like love. Not all of us will have such a dramatic calling, but there's many everyday illustrations too. But how do you give up that sacrifice? As I address a word to the wives, as we consider that high calling for husbands, wives, while your husband is called to love like Christ, remember he is not Christ. He will falter, he will fail you, he will mess up. Encourage him when he exceeds, be patient when he fails. Your affirmations can fuel his growth. If he comes home from a long day and still chooses to help put the kids to bed or clean the house or do laundry, give him a thank you, give him a pat on the back. Tell him you didn't know he knew how to do that. Husbands, consider this. Jesus loved the church before the church loved him back. We love because he first loved us. In any moments of marital strain, be the first to love. Initiate reconciliation and tenderness. Even if your wife is in the wrong, that's what Christ did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a powerful passage. Marriage is depicted here in Ephesians chapter 5. It's a masterpiece of God's design. It's serious and it's a call for self-denial. Yet it's beautiful in its portrait of love. We have heard how wives are to submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ with respect, honor, and trust. We have seen that this submission is never meant to be demeaning, but rather an offering of love that calls forth the best in her husband. We have heard how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrificial, tender care. This leaves no room for abuse, negligence, or selfishness. It's a holy love that sanctifies the marriage. How will each and every one of us live this out? Again, knowledge is great. We all know Scripture. We know what it says. But until we use it, until we apply it to our lives, it means nothing. We need to apply these truths, and we need to do these truths. So this morning, each and every one of us, Let's have a call to action for every married couple here and for every single person who aspires to marriage. Make Christ the center of your relationship. We cannot fulfill these commands in our own strength, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Wives, will you embrace the high call of respectful submission? Husbands, will you take up the cross of loving leadership? Let us all commit ourselves to obey God's word here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us with a perfect love, for laying down your life for each and every one of us. We pray that the women in the room will submit, not in a domineering way, but in a respectful, arranged order process. And we pray that the husbands will love enough to lay down their life for the wife. And it's just such a beautiful picture that the Apostle Paul paints here that each and every one of us can work on in our own lives. And we pray in your precious Son's name.